Well, thank you so much, Whispering Pines Rockettes. That was awesome. Who knew we had so much talent? You guys just blessed my socks off with your big smiles. I love that. Very, very awesome. How great is that? Well, it's so great to be back home with you. No shark. I didn't get eaten by a shark. No. I didn't even get to see one. It's hard when you can only see 10 feet. What do we have? 10, 15 foot visibility? 20 sometimes when we're lucky. It's hard to see anything. I could barely see Bill, and that's bad. You're supposed to keep track of your swim buddy, your dive buddy, but it's hard. I got great videos. We had a very good time. We missed you guys very much, but it was a good time. No cell service on the boat whatsoever, so that was good too. That was fun. So yeah, we missed you guys a lot. Let's pray and get into God's word here. Father, thank you so much for the things that you do for us on a regular basis. You're constantly at work for our benefit. Father, we want to give you glory. We want to praise and worship you, Father, because you deserve to be worshiped. Father, there's so many in need today in this nation, in this state, in this county, are just turning against you, Father, and I just pray that they would turn towards you. Father, I pray for a huge revival. Pray for a huge revival. Maybe even starts here in Nevada County. Father, pray that hearts would just turn towards you. Want to turn toward the truth. Want to turn toward your word, your commands, things that you would have us do. Father, just speak to each and every heart this morning. I know people are in pain. Some have dragged themselves to church this morning, Father, even though it's the last thing they really wanted to do, but compelled by the Holy Spirit, they came. Father, speak to those hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Guide us through your word this morning, Father. Have it speak to us personally. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yes, to reiterate what Jay was saying, the Fred's memorial service is right afterwards. We encourage everybody to stay. I know Fred had cousin Susie, but we were his family, and Fred was the first to tell us that. We were his family. It's going to be fun to remember Fred this afternoon. And then you even stay and get food. So you have to. Okay, you might want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. You might want to put a finger in Romans. I'm going to read a lot from Romans this morning. If you don't have a Bible, always be checking everything that I say. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Tony will bring you one. We are starting Acts chapter 11 this morning. We just finished chapter 10. So, for a little context, if you remember, Peter and his six companions, after Peter had a vision from the Lord about bringing Jews and Gentiles together, which freaked everybody out, Peter and his six companions from Joppa, they've just witnessed the Holy Spirit descending upon Gentiles. If you remember, it was Cornelius and his family and friends. And they were all surprised. Everybody was shocked. Everybody was amazed that God was offering salvation to Gentiles as well as Jews. This was just a very shocking event. It sent shockwaves everywhere, as we'll see this morning. But Peter, thanks to his vision, he was a bit more prepared for the changes because God, you know, spoke to him personally, said, this is what's going to happen there, Peter. Peter, of course, was like, never, Lord. And the Lord was like, Peter, this is from me. It's a command. So Peter comes around. But everybody was astonished as to what was happening here. And we know from the end of chapter 10 that the new Gentile converts asked Peter and his companions to stay with them for a while. So we don't know. We kind of figure that he did stay for a while, but we don't know how long. But it was long enough for the news of this event to get back to Jerusalem, right? Get back to Judea, which we're going to see as well, because as we know, news travels fast, bad news and gossipy news travels at light speed, right? Light speed. So we're going to see how quickly that news traveled. So we're going to go all the way to chapter 30 this morning. So verse 1, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, shocking, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts and prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So a lot happens in this chapter. We'll see if I get through it. I'm hoping I will. So the first three verses, this kind of sets everything up, right? The apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." This is a big deal. It's really hard for us to kind of imagine this kind of exclusive type of life that they all led. You know, we can't really imagine traveling outside of Nevada County, and then when we come back, we have to go through a cleansing, you know, a ritual to cleanse ourselves from the impurities of being outside of Nevada County, and then when we come back in, we have to shake the dirt off our sandals because even they're dirty. We can't even imagine that kind of stuff, right? It doesn't even compute. I mean, if anything, people from other states probably do that with Californians. But we can't imagine it. And we really can't even fathom what it would be like to live in that and grow up in that kind of environment. But of course, this news travels super fast that Peter had eaten with Gentiles. And these guys, they could accept that Jesus was the Messiah. That they had accepted. But they could not accept the fact that filthy Gentiles had the same opportunity to join the new church and be equal in the eyes of God. They just could. That was so outside of the realm of what they had been taught and learned their whole life. They just really struggled with that. They were outraged by even the thought of this. Look how indignant they are in verse 3. Peter, we heard that you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Can't you just see it? You can see their demeanor in that one verse, can't you? You just see that. Peter, we heard. Looking down their nose, arms crossed, wagging their fingers, furrowed brows. Just unfathomable. This was an unthinkable, outrageous thing that Peter did. This was supposed to be an exclusive club. This was supposed to be, you know, we're God's chosen people. Which they were. And therefore, by birthright, they believed that they were saved because of their race, which never was the case. They believed only they could join in the blessing. We've all experienced that before, where we thought we deserved something, and then all of a sudden somebody gets it for free or gets it for lesser, or they didn't have to work so hard for it. We're going, wait a minute, this isn't fair. I had to do this, this, and this. Now this person gets it for free? It's not fair. We've all experienced that. It's amazing how we love our exclusive clubs. And we all deny that we do, but everybody loves to be part of that special club that other people aren't allowed to be in. Which is really just pride, right? Why do you think Facebook just caught on fire so quickly? It was a chance for you to make your own exclusive club of friends and only let in who you wanted to let in. You could be the king or queen of your own little world. And that was the appeal in the very beginning. Mark Zuckerberg said that he noticed that these college parties were kind of exclusive and everybody wanted to be a part of that little exclusive group, and he just transferred that to the digital world. Imagine that, caught on like wildfire. And these men wouldn't think of breaking from the Jewish traditions, man-made traditions, of course, where the blessing of being God's chosen people was lorded over everyone else. Full of pride and pomp, instead of sharing the wonderful truth of the one true God with everyone else, they lorded it over everybody else. Accepting Jesus as Messiah was one thing. Giving Gentiles the keys to the city was something quite different. And Peter was in the thick of this very entrenched tradition, and he was struggling with it himself. But after the vision, God sent Peter. He knew it was a command from God, and Peter was faithful. Something that we have to do all the time. Every day, every minute, we get to decide whether we're going to follow what God wants us to do or what we want to do or what we think is convenient or what we think is traditional or what we think might not be so popular or what might get us ridiculed because it's not politically correct. We get to decide every day, every minute, if we're going to follow God, if we're going to follow ourselves. It's just a fact. There's people living in sin right now. They call themselves Christians. They know they're living in sin. They know they're not supposed to be doing whatever that is they're doing. They know it. It's amazing how God will bless the obedient. Peter knew of the tension that this would create. He was probably at Cornelius' house going, "Oh man, am I in for it when I get back to Jerusalem?" He had to know, I'm going to walk into a hornet's nest when I get home. But he knew that he couldn't allow a social split in the church. So what does he do? He gets back and he tells the story. Notice that this whole event was repeated. That's kind of important. The whole thing's recorded twice. Almost like we don't listen. The fact that Luke repeats this whole account really emphasizes the importance that the Holy Spirit places on this event. This was a big deal. God wasn't about to allow their narrow-minded, long-held, errant traditions to cause issues with the new church. So again, Peter no doubt knew that this news would get back to Jerusalem before he did, so he relates the entire turn of events again for the Jews in Jerusalem. But verse 4, "But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord.'" I love how Peter didn't leave out the fact that he argued with God. He didn't leave it out. You like that? Sometimes we like to be the heroes of our own story, and we leave out all the dumb things that we do, right? But Peter admits, "Hey, this was hard for me too. I actually argued with God because this didn't seem right. So I too, like you guys, was thinking, how can this be? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. I said, 'By no means, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.'" This happened three times. Almost like Peter needed to hear it three times. I love how he admits that God repeated himself three times for Peter. "And all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me. And we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angels stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us. at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Peter utters the magic words, how could I oppose God? And how can you oppose God? How can we oppose God? We know what God wants, don't we? Don't we? Yet we stubbornly stand in opposition to God almost daily. I was watching a video with Vodi Bakum. You guys know who Vodi Bakum is? I highly recommend you just look him up on YouTube. He was at the Shepherd's Conference. He was one of the main speakers at the Shepherd's Conference one of the years we were there. Just an amazing pastor. He was saying how people come up to him all the time and say, you know, well, God told me to do this or that. And he says, that's usually code for, I know I'm sinning, but I don't want you to ask me about it. I was like, yeah. We love to do that, don't we? Well, this is what God told me to do. Well, it's in opposition to what God's word says, so you decide where that voice came from. It wasn't God. We love to do that, though. Well, God told me. God said. Here's Peter doing that, but it actually came from God. Well, Peter heard it. He saw that Cornelius heard it. They were all seeing the same thing and hearing the same thing. They knew it was from God. And even though it was absolutely politically incorrect and almost it was almost political suicide, they obeyed. They obeyed. It's hard to obey. No one is walking around telling you, hey, it's easy to obey the Lord. No one says that. It's okay to look at yourself in the mirror and say, it's difficult to obey the Lord sometimes. You don't have to pretend like it's easy. You don't have to walk around going, oh, it's just a piece of cake to do whatever the Lord wants me to do. It's not. It might include going to your death someday, obediently. But it's all about that obedience. That is what the Lord expects. Obedience. I know it gets to sound like a broken record sometimes, but guys, that's where the blessings flow. That's where the blessings flow. That's where you really start to find a relationship with the Lord. That's where when you go into prayer, it's not, Lord, I know I'm a schmuck, but can you do me this one favor? You know, it's like we only feel like we go to the Lord when what? We need him to bail us out again, even though we've been, you know, living horribly sinful lives, and yet, you know, Lord, I need you to bail me out. Is that the only prayer we have? Now we see how important it was that Peter took six witnesses, huh? He took six men from Joppa, witnesses with him. All of them Orthodox Jews who no doubt loved this idea of exclusivity, just like Peter probably did at one point. And God proved that the whole thing was instigated by him by manifesting the Holy Spirit, by having all these new converts speaking in tongues. So there was no doubt. They couldn't leave that place and go, well, maybe it wasn't from God. And I kind of like our exclusive club. Let's just, you know. They couldn't do it. Sign gifts, folks. That's why we call them sign gifts. These manifestations of the Holy Spirit that were for a specific time so that people could say there was no doubt that was from God. Jesus and the miracles. And the disciples, as we move forward, the apostles performing miracles, sign gifts. So that people who were astonished by the message that they were hearing would know it was from God. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, he spent so much of his writing was dedicated to trying to make sense of the new church and the new body to a bunch of old-thinking traditionalists who didn't want to change. We just love change as people, don't we? Well, we love it when there's changes coming down the pike. We hate changing. Even if the new way is easier and better and more streamlined and whatever at work, right? And I want to change. I like my pencil and paper. When my computer crashes, my paper is still here. Whatever it is, right? We just don't like the changes. Changes are just difficult for us. Paul spent so much time trying to say, guys, this is this is the way it is. Not only did he preach to Jews about why Gentiles now had the same opportunity they do, but he wrote at great lengths to Gentiles, explaining the new opportunity they had in Christ. A huge portion of New Testament writing is dedicated to this subject. It was the hot topic of the day. And Paul always explains it best, so I'm not going to try to paraphrase. We'll start in Romans chapter 4. This is Paul really trying to explain what's happening to a bunch of old, crusty, dusty, set in their ways, guys from the old guard. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. Love this passage because Paul is explaining the reason for the law. And to these guys, the law was everything. Which is good, right? I mean, and Paul explains, the law is wonderful, but this was the reason for the law. You're still saved by faith, not because you only walked 20 paces a day during the Sabbath and because you did this and this. That's not what saved you guys. God had to give the law to show us how badly we miss the mark. So Paul says, without the law, if God hadn't shown us that, we'd all be walking around going, no, I think I'm a pretty good person. Just like the rest of the lost world does. I think people at their core are good. That's what the rest of the world thinks. I think people at their core are good. I think people at their core are horribly evil. And that's what God's word tells us. But without the law, without God writing it down, this is what I expect. Here's the line. And even then, what did the Jews do during the Sermon on the Mount? What do we find? That they were like going, oh, yep, oh, yep, I'm doing that. Yep, as Jesus is talking, they're like, I got that. Oh, yeah, I'm doing that. Oh, I'm good. So what did Jesus do? Murder isn't just literally taking the life of someone else. Murder is having hate in your heart for somebody else. Oh, whoops. Adultery isn't just sleeping with another man's wife. It's lusting after her. And suddenly you had guys going, you know what? I think I'm late for another meeting. Verse 16, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. Imagine that. There's that magic word again, right? God's gift of grace, not because you were good enough, not because you earned it, but because the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Now skip ahead to Romans 9. Just starting in verse 6. It is not as though the word of God has failed. So see, he's still trying to explain. The law had its purpose. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. I can promise through this, heads were just rolling everywhere. Guys were like, what? What? Skip ahead to Romans 11. Where Paul is speaking to the Gentiles in the church now. He says, now I am speaking to you Gentiles, beginning in verse 13. Inasmuch then, as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. So everybody had this propensity to be arrogant because of a wonderful free gift of God. We find any excuse to be arrogant, don't we? Just any excuse to be prideful. Verse 18 in Acts 11. When they heard these things, they fell silent. Guys, the word of the Lord is powerful. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. They got it. When they heard the witnesses and the obvious manifestation of the Holy Spirit, they calmed down, didn't they? They put their torches and pitchforks away for another day. This is huge. Jews coming to the realization that God loves Gentiles too. Wow. If the Jews could not be convinced, then they wouldn't evangelize Gentiles, would they? Wouldn't even speak to them. They'd be like Jonah again, huh? No, no, not going. Not going. Because I hate those people so much, some of them are going to turn to you, and I don't want that to happen. That's hate, isn't it? That is some real hate right there. They wanted to keep it an exclusive club. It took 7 years from Pentecost to the establishment of the first Gentile church, the church in Antioch. There were quite a few reasons for this, actually, but among them, the prejudices against Gentiles. The Jews, they were like, okay, if God tells me I have to accept Gentiles, then fine, but I don't have to talk to any of them. Right? So really, they're just doing the same thing through their actions. They just decided not to try to proselytize Gentiles. 7 years before the first Gentile church crops up. That's a long time. In this explosive growth of the church, man, the Jews were still walking around going, you can't make me talk to a Gentile. So who comes along to change that? The faithful Barnabas, huh? Barnabas has been so faithful through Acts. It's so fun to watch him. Verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So they had several problems. First of all, you can establish a church, but if everybody's a brand new believer, who's going to lead it? So they had problems. These men scattered abroad following the persecution of Stephen. And therefore, this really kind of picks up on chapter 8, verse 4, where we kind of left off with that story. They couldn't possibly know about what was taking place in Joppa. These guys had no idea what was taking place in Joppa. But what did they do? They were faithful anyway, weren't they? They had to realize that salvation's for everyone. Either that, or they just couldn't contain their excitement. Notice it's some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. In other words, Hellenists or Greek-speaking Jews who shared the good news with Gentiles. They came from places where the majority were Gentiles, so they were probably more sympathetic, a little bit less disgusted by Gentiles, right? All good for us, eh, fellow Gentiles? You and me? Yeah, all good for us. Verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So at least they were obedient enough to say, you know what, that poor fledgling Gentile church, they need help, we'll send Barnabas. And I love, wouldn't it have been great to just sit and get to know Barnabas? I think of Barnabas like my Uncle Dan, just faithful, willing to do whatever God wants him to do, and absolutely I'll go. You know, that's just my Uncle Dan. I'll go. Lord, you need somebody? You call, we haul, that's all. And my Uncle Dan goes. Right there next to my dad. Now, Antioch was a major metropolis. In fact, the only cities larger than Antioch were Rome and Alexandria. Antioch was known for its culture and its commerce due to the major trade routes that went right through it. And anywhere you have that, you have what? I mean, look at Corinth, right? You have debauchery, you have, you know, I mean, sexual immorality and paganism and idolatry, and you've got every pagan religion known to man all mixed together in a big melting pot, right? It's just what you have when you have trade routes from all over the world. Antioch was no different. But it was also known for its learned men. You know, like in Athens, or it was just known for as also being a think tank. Liberal studies, you know, these guys that wanted to sit there and talk philosophy. So the Jews heard about all the great things happening in Antioch, and they decide to send a representative, send them a little help. And of course, we remember Barnabas from early on in Acts. He was very well respected. He's the one that sold his land and brought the money to the apostles' feet. He was also the one who vouched for Saul when no one else was about to trust Saul. It was Barnabas who said, no, guys, I think he's the real deal. More importantly, he was a Cypriot Jew. So he would be welcomed by the new church in Antioch as one of them. They were like, he's one of us. Verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Isn't that just a beautiful passage? That is such a beautiful passage. Barnabas was excited about what was happening in Antioch. He gets to Antioch and he's like, wow, this is awesome. We have a lot of excitement. Now we have a lot of people that don't know what they're doing and have no clue what they just kind of signed on for, but they're excited about following the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love how we get some insight into, you know, I just don't have a better word for it, but kind of like the anxiety that we all feel towards new converts. When someone first accepts the Lord and they're excited and you're thinking, I'm excited for you, but there's a big battle coming. Right? I mean, all you did really was you just got assigned your sword. You're all excited about the sword. That's great. I'm going to try not to get too detailed about the battle you're about to have, but hey, there's your shiny new sword. And they're wielding it around. This is so cool. They're excited. No training on how to use it, you know, but they're ready to go because they got their new sword. The kids at Disneyland swinging around their, say, lightsabers, right? And I love this insight here that Barnabas is standing in the middle of that. He's looking at all these new converts swinging around their new swords and going, oh. We know how we are when we have a new convert. They're like the deer in your backyard, you know, if you wave your arms too much, they're just going to run away, right? And so we're trying to be so careful with them, and we want to love on them, and we want to encourage them. We so badly just want them to remain faithful to the Lord, even when they start to come up against Satan and his emissaries that are going to do everything possible. As soon as you take a step towards the Lord, Satan's going to be there to smack you off of your path. That's why everything is a spiritual battle. And that's why Ephesians 6 tells us, listen, this is how you fight it. This is how you fight that. Because Satan's job is to knock you off of your horse that's walking towards Christ. Just, he is there to do that. Everything that's trying to divert you from the Lord, I want you to see Satan's face sitting back, smiling, going, you're no match for me. And it's sad, too, because some of these new converts, we look at them. We want to think that they're converts. When I'm baptizing people in the lake, I'm thinking to myself, I really hope this is a convert. But we don't know, huh? We don't know until we see the perseverance that's within them. We don't know until we see the fruit. The truth is, so many of them are the seed that falls on the hard pack. The birds come and snatch it away. Or the seed that falls in the weeds choke it. We don't know. But we pray for them, huh? That's why it's so important that we disciple them, that we're there for them and we love on them and disciple them and stay there for them, pray for them on a continual basis, because the battle is real, but it's spiritual. And we tell them to remain faithful and stay in the Lord, so they go home and they turn on Benny Hinn. And you go, oh. Right? I mean, it's like a constant battle, isn't it? It's just a constant, like, they take a step forward and what? Satan goes, oh yeah, you didn't fall for that? Okay, try this one. Benny Hinn's bad. Okay, I better watch Joel Osteen. It's like, oh, man. Right? Never ends, does it? For every person teaching you what the Bible actually says, there's a thousand that are ready to take you astray. Anyway, I just love that noted passage. It just hit very close to home. Not only was Barnabas excited to see what was happening in in Antioch. But he also quickly realized he was in way over his head. He was like, I need help. Barnabas is no dummy. What does he do? It had been several years since Saul had fled to Tarsus, but Barnabas knew Saul was the guy. If anybody can help me, it's Saul. Verse 25, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, I want you to note something here that's really interesting to me. I think it'll be interesting to you guys. First of all, this was a good idea, right? I think when I see a good idea, I recognize it, right? This was a good idea. Well, let's go get Paul. I mean, if I could go get Paul to help here, I would. To look for in verse 25, that phrase is the Greek word anazeteo. And according to the Greek lexicographers or whatever, I don't know what you call those guys, but according to the Greek lexicon, Moulton and Milligan, it means a laborious search, especially for human beings with an implication of difficulty. So he didn't email him and get a reply. He couldn't send out something on Facebook and get Paul's attention. He had to go find him, and it wasn't easy. It was an arduous task to go find Paul. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. I love this historical footnote told by Luke here that the Antioch disciples were first called Christians. The term was, it means of the party of Christ, and it was meant as a slight. It was meant as a dig. It was a term of derision. That's how they mocked them. They mocked them by calling them Christians. And I love how the early church took it as a badge of honor. We're good with that. Yeah, call us Christians. We're good with that. And secondly, we see that this church was defined by sound doctrine, but also what? Love. This church, by their very actions, loved. They came together. They gave to the needy. As people had need, they came together. I love that. Now, the famine foretold by Agabus was actually very well documented. It came to pass in the reign of Claudius in AD 45 through 46, and several ancient writers actually attest to the famine, including Tacitus, Josephus, and Suetonius, all wrote about this famine. So much like the early church did in Jerusalem, the Christian fellowship in Antioch, they decided to help the mother church in Judea, so they gave anything they could to help. And when people love each other as Christ commanded and love God with everything that they are, there is nothing like the fellowship of believers. And so on that note, I really want to start a heavy discipleship program in this church. And I know for some that's scary and all these things. Nobody's going to ask you to do something that you don't want to do if you're not ready for. But we're going to start by having, I don't have any other name for it than a night of worship at our house. And it's going to be on September 9th. Is that right? Right? September 9th. This is my mom's birthday, right? Wasn't that the day that we decided? I'm sorry. I'm a dum-dum. I came up here without making sure that was the case. Wasn't it September 9th? Yes? Thank you, Shelley. September 9th, night of worship at our house. Come if you want to, but we want to, through finding out who wants more, we really want to raise up leadership. We want to raise up those who are willing servant leaders. And we really want to find a servant leadership once again, the servant team, if you will. And, we really want to start grooming those people to lead us moving forward. And we want to start some intense Bible studies and just leadership growth for those who want to be servant leaders. And don't think to yourself, I could never do that. Well, that's just Satan whispering in your ear. You can. It's going to take some diligence on your part. But if you just want more to check it out, you can show up to our house on the 9th. And I think, what time did we say? 7 to 9? Or 6 to 9? What did we say? I came up totally prepared. 6? Yeah, make it 6. Shelly, what? Yeah, because I also can't remember if we decided to eat and then come or if we were all going to bring something. Anyway, put it in your calendar. We'll talk about the details later. September 9th is quite a ways away. But I wanted to give you a heads up. I really want to start that again. It's what the Lord calls us to do, to disciple and be discipled. Everyone should have a Paul and a Timothy in your life. What does that mean? Somebody that's discipling you and somebody that you are discipling. One of the things that my dad always told me was, you will lead people somewhere. Whether you want to or not, you will lead other people somewhere. It's up to you where you lead them. You can lead them astray or you can lead them towards Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.